to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, while you're finding your place, a week or so ago, I showed you this little New Testament. It's called a Personal Workers New Testament. You see how easily that fits in a shirt pocket or a purse if you're a lady. And this is the kind of testament where salvation verses are already underlined for you. If you like that approach, these are very inexpensive. You can find them at a secular bookstore. You don't have to go even to a Christian bookstore to find these. This was bought at Books a Million a number of years ago. It was on their sale table. So oftentimes, bless you, you can pick these up at a very reasonable price. But today, I'm going to preach out of a Gideon New Testament. I don't know who gave this to me. It could have been Dale. Might have been Riley. It could have been Johnny Harris. But one of our Gideons passed this along to me years ago. And so I'm going to preach out of this today. And again, notice how easily that slips in a shirt pocket so that anybody can carry one of these with them at any time. And even if you have an appointment to talk to someone, this is still a good approach because it's very unintimidating, all right? So we're going to speak, and this will be King James today, but many times you can get a New Testament in other translations if you prefer a more modern translation, but this is King James. So again, our text comes from Acts chapter 10. This is part of our series on personal evangelism. I can't think of a better day of the year to do this than Easter Sunday morning, celebrating a risen Lord. And by the way, we're going to see as we go through this message that the resurrection of Christ has a prominent place in what is said. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Acts chapter 10 or not, but it deals, in my opinion, with a number of evangelism issues, not the least of which is one that's very prominent in the day in which we live, and that is the issue of message versus methods. Perhaps you've heard over the years, I've heard it, I've even repeated it, that the message never changes, but the methods do change. Well, I don't think the method changes. I've come to that conclusion. I think the technology changes, but I don't think the method does. The method is still the preaching of the Word of God. But you have to understand preaching in the Bible sense of that term. It's not limited to what I'm doing this morning, standing behind a pulpit and preaching in a more formal sense. Preaching in the Bible sense can be across your kitchen table with your neighbor. It can be on the street corner. It can be preaching, can be passing out tracts or giving people mailbox club lessons or other literature that contains the gospel message. It can be distribution of Gideon New Testaments. I'm going to have more to say about the Gideons next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But the point is that the method is still the same. It's the proclamation of the gospel message. Now, it can be through the printed page. By the way, does it ever strike you that 2,000 years ago, there was no printed page? They didn't have printing presses, let alone copy machines or any of the other technologies that we have today. There was no radio. There was no television. The technology does change. And I'm talking about radio and television. That shows you how far behind the times I am. Nobody gets their news by radio and television anymore. They pull out their iPhone or their iPad or their i-something, and they get everything that way. Well, those are different technologies, but at some point, somebody has to preach the Word of God. And Acts chapter 10 tells us that. And what you see in your bulletin, by the way, the broad outline of the message today, prayer and preaching are God's method of evangelism. It's prayer and it's preaching. Prayer prepares the way for the gospel. Preaching provides the means of the gospel. Now, let's see how that's played out in Acts chapter 10. Some of you will be familiar with this chapter, others will not, and because it's an entire chapter, and actually we could go into chapter 11 halfway, we're still in the same story, but we will have to summarize for the sake of time. So, let me give a summary. There was a man in the Roman port city of Caesarea. This is on the coast of what is today the nation of Israel. And the Romans were the conquerors of the Near East, and Israel was part of that, and the Romans had garrisons here and there. Well, there was a man who was at Caesarea, and he was a Roman centurion. Now, it's hard to correlate a Roman centurion with an officer today, but I think probably the best way to understand it is that he was like a colonel in the Roman army. He was a man of great responsibility within the Roman system. And in addition, he was a man of centurions normally were men who were fairly well off. They may not be as rich as the Caesars and the senators and this sort of thing, but they were generally men who were well off financially. And oftentimes, centurions were men on the make. They were men on the way up. And so, here was this man in Caesarea. He was a centurion. His name was Cornelius. Good Roman name, by the way. Now, unlike, if you were here last week, unlike the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, Cornelius was not a Jewish convert. The Ethiopian apparently was a man who had converted to Judaism at one time. But Cornelius was no such. In fact, he was pure, bottled in bond Gentile. And as a result, it will affect the story. There's no moderation here. Cornelius was a Gentile, and Jews considered Gentiles, that's us, by the way, outside of the pale. These were the dogs. You'll recall the story during Jesus' ministry of the Syrophoenician woman who desired that her daughter be healed. And Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And he was calling her a dog in the Jewish sense of that term back then. And she would understand this, and he understood it, and the other Jews with him understood this. But she said, even the dogs get to eat up the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus said, your faith is immense. Your daughter is healed. All right, now, we're not here to expound that passage, but just simply to give it as an illustration of the attitude that Jewish people had toward non-Jewish people in that day. So Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He is a pure Gentile without any moderating influence of Judaism. But here's the difference. And in fact, if you know anything about Roman culture and the Roman military system, it's astounding. He was a devout man. He was a godly man. Now, he wasn't saved yet, but he was devout. And he gave money to the Jewish people for the things that they needed. And he had come to the conclusion, apparently, that the light of truth, spiritually speaking, came through the Jewish people. So he'd come to that conclusion, but he hadn't converted to Judaism. He didn't make that attempt. But he was a devout man, and one of whom the Jews, given the truth that this guy was a Roman, they thought that for a Roman, he was a pretty good guy. But he was unsaved. And so what we read here when we compare the opening verses and Cornelius's later statement is this, that about mid-afternoon, Cornelius is in his house and he's in prayer. And an angel appears to him and says to him, Cornelius, send to this house in Joppa. Now, Joppa is about 2 days' journey away. And he said, but it's down the coast. And he says, send to this house for a man named Peter who's residing there. By the way, the previous chapters of the book of Acts tell us how Peter ended up in Joppa. And so anyway, send for this man. He has a message for you. And that's it. That's Cornelius' message. But he is a devout man, and he's been visited by an angel. And so he gets a couple of his servants, which is another way of saying slaves, along with one of his soldiers who also is a religious, a devout man. And he sends these three to Joppa. And so that's what we read about up through verse 8. And you'll notice in your outline, we're looking at that section, prayer prepares the way. Cornelius was praying, and God spoke to him. He did so through an angel in this instance, but he spoke to Cornelius, and Cornelius is obedient to the message that comes from God. So prayer readies the sinner to receive the truth. It was Cornelius's prayers that got him ready, and in fact, what he is told is by the angel is that God has remembered your prayers and your giving, your alms. And here's what God has to say to you. Send for Peter. Now, let me ask you a question. Put your thinking cap on. Why didn't the angel just give Cornelius the gospel and tell him this is the way to be saved? I mean, that's much more efficient, don't you think? And much more impressive. You know, Even Billy Graham is not as impressive as an angel. You know, I mean, you know, I have a lot of respect for Mr. Graham, but he's not nearly as impressive as an angel. So why doesn't God send angels to Cornelius and everybody with the gospel message? Because God's way of salvation doesn't change. His method doesn't change. He uses redeemed people to give the message of salvation to people who aren't yet redeemed. That's God's plan. It's God's program. And let me tell you this, because it's God's program, it's the best program. Now you say, well, I don't care what you think. I don't even care what I think. It's what God's program is. This is what God says. This is the way He says He's going to do it. And He does it. He did it for you. He did it for me. And He did it for Cornelius. And so when there is someone who is seeking the truth, and by the way, my Bible says the only way that anybody seeks the truth is if God first works in their heart to want to do that. But if there's someone who is seeking the truth, God will give them the truth. He'll send someone to them. And in this case, He sends Peter. He sends Peter. Oh, and you say, well, you know, anything could have happened. You know, there could have been an earthquake and Cornelius could. Yeah, there could have, but there weren't. It didn't happen that way because this is God's plan. It's His method. And so Cornelius sends for Peter because God has gotten Cornelius' heart ready to receive the good news. Now, this is almost like one of those Saturday morning cowboy stories at the movies years ago. You have to be my age or older to remember these things. But anyway, you know, you used to go to the cowboy movie on Saturday morning or something, and you would have this scene, and then the next scene would be, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Okay, well, this is meanwhile, back at Joppa, something else is happening. And let me tell you what it is before we even read the text. Prayer readies the witness to tell the story. Prayer readies the sinner to receive it, and prayer readies the witness to tell it. Because God's got to get Peter ready for this. And you say, well, but Peter was an apostle. Surely he didn't have... Oh, yes, Peter had to get ready for this, because this was going to be a trauma for Peter and his friends. God was going to tell them to enter the house of a Gentile. Oh, yes, that would be... And if you go on to read chapter 11 of Acts, That's how the church in Jerusalem reacted to this. Now see, it seems so obvious and simple to you and me, but 2,000 years have gone by. For Jewish believers in the first century, this was a real brain drain here to think about going into the house of a Gentile. But that's what God is going to direct Peter to do. And many of you here are familiar with the story. Peter is praying as well. It's noon, 2 days later. And Peter is up on the roof of the house praying. Now, fortunately, his roofs were not pitched like ours are out in Brooks County, where, you know, you've got, it's like climbing a mountain to get to the peak of the roof. They had flat roofs. Many places in the world still do. So he's up on the roof praying about noontime. He's getting hungry because it is lunchtime after all. And God gives him a vision. No angel now, but a vision. And this is a vision of all kinds of animals that under the Mosaic law are both clean and unclean. You know, some of them you can eat, some of them you can't, according to the Mosaic law. And Peter's lived under that all his life. And a voice comes from heaven and says, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat. Kill these animals and prepare yourself a meal." And he says, "Oh no, I can't do that. I've never in my whole life touched anything that was forbidden or unclean." And this happens three times. Why three times? To nail this truth home. Don't call anything unclean that the Lord has said is clean. And so when the vision is over, Peter's still on the roof and he's wondering, what in the world was that all about? When a knock comes to the door and here's three Gentiles who show up and say they've been sent by Cornelius the centurion and he needs for Peter to come. And that's all the message that Peter gets. Cornelius' message was, send for Peter. That's all he's told. Peter's message is, go with these guys, don't doubt anything, don't be alarmed. So they do. And 2 days later, they show up at Cornelius' house. But what we want to see here in verses 1 through 23 of this 10th chapter of the book of Acts is that prayer readies or prepares the way for the gospel. It prepared Cornelius to receive it. And not just Cornelius, as we're about to discover, but a whole bunch of folks. And it prepares the witness to tell it. And I keep using the word witness here because next week we're going to be looking at a verse that says, "You shall be witnesses to me." And that was directed to Peter and the other apostles. So it gets Peter ready to talk to Gentiles and be under their roof, which was unheard of. So off they go. And what else about this matter of prayer and preaching being God's method of evangelism? Well, it's time for us to get to the preaching part of this. Verse 24 and following. And there are three things we want to observe in this section. Preaching provides the means for salvation through the gospel. First of all, the preacher has to be sent. And God does send him. The preacher has to be sent. That's what you read in Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And the preachers are sent. In general, all of us are sent to a lost and dying world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Do you think that applied only to the apostles, or does it apply to us today? I'm glad it applied to people like John Wesley and John Whitfield, or George Whitfield, and other great evangelists down through the years, because otherwise it would have died off. The message would have ended when the apostles died. But the message didn't end because we keep taking the gospel to the far corners of the earth. People like the Legters in Mexico and others of our friends that are in other places of the world, they keep sharing the gospel with others. The preacher is sent. And in this case, the preacher is sent to a specific person. He's sent to a specific person. Do you think God still does that? I know God still does that. You start praying and God will bring you in touch with your Cornelius. I don't know what that person's name will be. Unlikely that his name's going to be Cornelius. But if you start praying, God will put you in touch with the person that he's gotten ready to hear the good news of salvation. So the preacher is sent. And here in this case, it's Peter with a few Jewish friends who go with these three Gentiles back to Caesarea. And by the way, in case you get confused in your Bible reading, Caesarea was a popular name. There were Caesareas all over the place. This is the one on the coast of what is modern Israel. Well, they go to Caesarea, and they come to the house of Cornelius. We're up at verse 34, if you're following in your Bible. And here we see that the message is the same. And this is the part that I want us to look at carefully, beginning at verse 34 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And again, all you need is a little New Testament. That's all I'm using to preach from today. And by the way, I like, since I mentioned this earlier about preaching not being limited to what I'm doing this morning, I keep thinking back to a statement that Alistair Begg, preacher on the radio, made not too long ago. Where did we get our pulpits? Well, pulpits were designed to hide the preacher and hold the book. That's the reason we have pulpits. Hide the preacher and hold the book. And some of us preachers need to be hidden. But actually, all of us preachers, no matter how good looking, need to be hidden. Because it's not the preacher. It's what's preached that matters. It's not the preacher, but it might give you some clue as to where the church is headed in these days, that pulpits are being done away with, and the preacher is extremely visible. And even if they do have a pulpit, most of the time it's clear plexiglass, so you're not hindered from seeing the preacher from top to bottom. But the point is that the preachers today want you to see them, and they don't need a pulpit because they don't use a book anymore. They just sit up there like a stand-up comedian and tell you stories. Oh dear. All right, I got that out of my system. Let's get back to the text. We're at verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, again, very obvious statement, but he opened his mouth. He had to speak. He didn't have a mailbox club lesson. And he didn't have a Gideon Testament in his hand. But one way or the other, he had to speak. Now, you and I can speak like Peter spoke. And many times, that's how someone comes to Christ. But we can also, because of technology, we can speak through a printed page. Or we can speak in a variety of ways. You know, I knew an evangelist one time who, and this takes you back a ways, he would give out cassette tapes of gospel presentations. Because young people in particular had, at that time, they had cassette recorders or players in their cars. So he would give them a cassette tape. And today you could give somebody a thumb drive or an MP3 download, or I'm so far behind the times, I don't even know what the latest technology is. But the point is, we've got all this, so it doesn't have to be vocal and verbal, but it does have to be verbal, at least in the printed sense, or in the audio sense in some way. So he opened his mouth, we read, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, if you think back with me, if you were here for our series that involved John chapter 3, one of the things that we saw in that series was that Jesus indicated that those who did not practice the truth loved the darkness because their deeds were evil, but there were those who practiced the truth and they came to the light. Cornelius is an example of that. He came to the light and he sent for more light and he got it. He got it. And Peter has come to realize that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or what ethnic background you have, if you're looking for God, God will show himself to you. And he'll send somebody to you with the gospel message. Now, can God send angels? He can do whatever he wants, but what he says he wants is for redeemed human beings to tell other human beings how to be redeemed. He doesn't send angels on that mission. And so, even though an angel was involved here, it was only to get the human preacher to those who needed him. Oh, and by the way, I'm sorry I skipped over this, but again, time is a factor here. It's not just Cornelius personally. He's got a house full of people sitting there waiting to hear this message. Friends, neighbors, he's called in everybody. You know, you can do that too. If you have a home or an apartment, you can use it as a forum for the gospel. Cornelius did. He wasn't even saved yet. But he got everybody in there to listen to this man that he had never met and had heard of through an angel. Send for Peter. Peter? Yeah, Peter, who's also called Simon, and get him to come. So here's Peter. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching, proclaiming, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's God. This was tough for the Romans because Romans were rapidly coming to the view that Caesar is Lord of all. Caesar is divine. And now this Jew who's, boy, we can't understand what this meant for a Roman. Conquered peoples were considered inferior by the Romans. If they let the Romans conquer them, that was a sign automatically that they were inferior. And so for a Roman to hear from a conquered person, a Jew named Peter, that a Jew named Jesus is Lord of all, is a tough message to hear. But Peter, knowing how Romans would react, he does not back away from the truth, and neither should we. When we're dealing with the lost, we need to tell them that they're lost and why they're lost, because their sins have separated them from God. They need to know this. So Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I want to pause here and point out something, and that is that these people don't get saved when they heard this about Jesus. All this was true, but this isn't the saving message yet. And we'll talk about that on Sunday nights, the next couple of Sunday nights. But anyway, they don't get saved at this point. It's just a little later in Peter's message. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Risen from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. He was not shown openly to anybody, but Jesus Christ was. And Buddha didn't rise from the dead and wasn't shown openly to anybody. Jesus Christ is the only one who has been raised from the dead, never to die again. And that's what we celebrate. That's why we're here today and every Lord's Day. Not to all the people. He wasn't shown to everyone. The whole world didn't see him. They are going to see him when he returns. The whole world will see him at his second coming. But the whole world didn't see him at his resurrection, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, notice how much time is devoted to his resurrection. One verse to his death. And I'm not minimizing the death of Christ. We celebrate that and give thanks for it at the Lord's table week by week. But in the message, the emphasis is on the resurrection. This is the one who rose from the dead. He was proved to be God the Son by his resurrection from the dead. His sacrifice for our sins was proved to be accepted by God because he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, verse 42, to preach unto the people and to testify. There's that word preach again. To proclaim, to declare, to herald unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. That means the living and the dead. Judge? Yes. There's going to be judgment for sin. If you don't receive the one who bore your sins for you, you're going to have to stand judgment. He's the one that bore the judgment for our sins on the cross, but if you reject that, you're going to have to stand judgment yourself for your sins. Have you thought about that? You're sitting here today. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, the only Savior of the world, and that you must receive Him or face Jesus Christ as your judge? And so, he is to judge the living and the dead. To him, verse 43, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the issue in the gospel presentation. It's not how can I have a happier life, how can I have a better marriage, how can this and that and the other. It's sin. And it's not somebody else's sin, it's my sin. That's the issue. And there's only one way to have your sins forgiven or remitted, canceled. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And look at the next verse. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard. This is the message that's the same 2,000 years after Peter proclaimed it in the house of Cornelius. The same message that we need to give. But it's at this point that people get saved. Not telling people about what a great teacher and healer Jesus was. He was that. There's nothing wrong with telling people that. But if you leave it at that, you have not given them the good news. They need to hear that he, the Son of God, died for their sins and rose from the dead. And that whoever believes, trusts, receives him has forgiveness of sins. And guess what? At that point, I always tell people, you know, poor Peter didn't get to give the invitation before all these folks got saved. Well, he did in a way because he tells them what they have to do. But he didn't ask them to walk down the aisle or to kneel at the rail and pray or any of these things. They just got saved because it's not Peter or any other evangelist who saves anybody. God does the saving. And these folks got saved, and that's the third point. The result is salvation. From verse 44 on, this is what we see. While Peter was still talking, he hadn't finished his message. And, you know, a lot of preachers today would say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not through yet. Don't get saved yet. No, they get saved. And the reason that they know they got saved is because they spoke in tongues. He said, they spoke in tongues. Yes, they spoke in tongues. The Apostle Paul says that tongues were given as a sign to unbelieving Jews. It was a sign that God had predicted through the Old Testament prophets to the Jewish people. When you see this happen, you know that it's God who is at work, who is moving. And there were unbelieving Jews there. Who were they? The people that came with Peter. They hadn't received the vision. Peter had. But they were willing to come with him. And here they are. They're under a Gentile roof. They're ceremonially contaminated. And what possible good can happen here? Well, they got saved. And the reason they knew they got saved was because the Holy Ghost came upon them. They spoke with tongues. And that was the sign to these Jewish guys that were with Peter that this was legitimate. These people really were born again. And if you move on into chapter 11, that's what they tell the church at Jerusalem when there's a big dust-up at Jerusalem over this whole business. Peter says, how could I doubt when they received the same gift that we did at the beginning, day of Pentecost? And guess what? The church at Jerusalem said, well, then it must be true. God can even save Gentiles. Wow. You know, and of course, 2,000 years later, we say, well, what's the big mystery there? What was the big mystery for them? They thought that at the very least, you had to become a Jew before you could get saved. And God said, no, you don't. I can do this directly. You don't have to become a Jew in order to get saved. And so, this is the great truth that came out in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter says in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That is, in the same way that we did. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so he stayed a few days with them and taught them. By the way, isn't that what we're told to do, to make disciples? Of all, not just see them saved and then say, adios, muchachos. You know, no. We're to make disciples. And so they stayed a few days to ground them in the things of Christ. And again, they didn't have mailbox club lessons to sign them up for. We can do that today, praise God. But they couldn't do that 2,000 years ago. So they stayed and taught them. And that's the point here now as we conclude the message with regard to the wonderful good news, the wonderful, and that's what the word evangel means, good news. It's a wonderful evangel that we have. Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And whoever believes in him has forgiveness of sins. Now, we'll conclude this by taking you just for one verse to chapter 11. Peter has to give an account of this to the church. Isn't this interesting? He's an apostle, but he has to account to the church for this. Isn't that the way we do with the missionaries that we send out? Yes, and we trust them, but when something unusual happens, we ask them to tell us how this came about. They're accountable to the sending churches. And Peter was as well, even though he was an apostle. He says, or they say, as we go down here to verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, Peter in Acts chapter 10 said, here's how you respond. Everyone who believes has remission of sins. In Acts chapter 11, the conclusion is repentance unto life. Are they talking about two different things? No, they're talking about the same thing. Believing is repenting, and genuine repentance is believing. You're not going to have one without the other. And so our point here is just simply that God's method for evangelism is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Prayer is the foundation. Preaching is the means that God uses for people to come to salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks to you that we have this good word from you through the early church, the way that you have designed for us to evangelize a lost and dying world. Whether it's on the far side of the world or on the far side of the block. There are those who need to hear that Christ is the only name, Jesus is the only name through which we can have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. May you use us to do that. Set us to prayer. Put us on our knees, asking you to, like Peter, send us to that person that you've got ready to receive the good news, to receive Christ. And then, our Father, give us lips to declare clearly, simply but clearly, how a person can be saved. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Sheila and Darrell if they'll return now and lead us in our closing hymn, and that is 214, Verily, Verily.